Time for our main message this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be looking again at verses 1 to 9 this morning. As we continue and complete our second part of this series of the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell in good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to him. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your precious word and for the ability that you have given us to understand it. And we do pray that your spirit would be continuing this morning to teach us from your word directly, that our hearts would be open to your truth, and that you would use me to bless my brethren as they listen to this message this morning. Help us not only to hear, but help us to live the truths that we learn, that you might be glorified in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do farmers sow seed? Do they sow in order to bear fruit and food? Well, of course they do. So what if a farmer spent an enormous amount of time sowing seed onto the ground only to see that the plant formed but no fruit ever came from it? What would a farmer do with such a crop? Well, they'd probably end up burning it or destroying it because they'd spent time to do that but no result actually came from it. So they probably wouldn't want to waste their time again. What do you call a crop, for example, of wheat grass that never produces more wheat? Well, in the end of the day, really, it's just grass or weeds. Which explains what this parable has to do with salvation. And what it has to do with God's ability to produce fruit in our lives. God is ultimately concerned with the fruit that is born in our lives when he sows the seed of the word of God in us. The Bible says that God is the ultimate husbandman, the ultimate farmer or gardener. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In John 15:1, the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God is the ultimate gardener or farmer. He is the one who gives the increase in our lives. And today we will explore this concept throughout this sermon today as we look at part two of the parable of the sower. I'd like just to recap quickly on what we went through last week. And last week we saw that our attitude when we read or listen to the Word of God is extremely important. The attitude that we have as we come to it. It's absolutely critical to salvation and growth. Those two separate things, okay? So the first thing is salvation and the second part is growth. How a person hears makes a huge difference to how they will respond. The Christian life does not end with receiving the gospel message, but begins with it. How we receive the word of God after we are saved will determine then how we grow and mature. Jesus, as I mentioned last week, was well aware that, hang on a sec, we're just having a Okay. Was well aware that the people who were coming to listen to him, sometimes by the thousands, okay, often were not there to hear the truth that was coming from the lips of the Son of God himself. No, oftentimes they were there to be fed, entertained, enriched, something to tell their friends about, or maybe have some sickness taken care of. Unfortunately, we see a similar spirit pervading many modern churches today. While the preaching of the gospel has become rarer and rarer in our days, the promises and the benefits of becoming a Christian are becoming more and more common. Things such as wealth, health, prosperity, advancement, the fulfillment of your human potential are just some of the sales pitches that are presented in many modern churches today. As the people in Jesus' day sought to follow him for the benefits they could get by going to him, so the story is similar in our day as well. So you see, people haven't changed. The times may be different, the people are the same, and the story is maybe just a similar thing, just a bit more refined. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Jesus was ultimately rejected as the Messiah, we heard last week, because he chose to preach the truth and not just to tell people what would make them feel good about themselves, nor tell them what they just wanted to hear. Jesus was concerned with the truth, and sometimes people find it a little bit difficult to actually swallow. In John chapter 6, verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." What's important? It's hearing the word of God, believing or trusting in Jesus Christ and following him. That's important. What matters is how we hear the message that God has for us and whether those words find a place in our heart so that they can grow and bear fruit for God. And this is the important message that I want you to grasp in these sermons, that it's what we do with the truth when we hear it that makes all the difference. In Mark chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Lord says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." So last week we saw that the seed that was sown by the sower represented the word of God. It was the truth that Jesus was sharing with the world. And the soil represented the heart of the person hearing the word of God and receiving that seed. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who declared the word of God to the hearers of his day and still delivers the same seed. But he does it through believers and through his Holy Spirit. And he does it through people like pastors and teachers, evangelists and preachers, and even every believer when he shares the word and the truth through you. As the word went forth from the Lord's mouth when he was preaching to those people on that day, it went out in all directions just like someone throwing seed. It fell upon all different types of soils. There were many different people there that day, many with different hearts, had come there with many different reasons, and the seed fell upon all different types of ground. The seed that fell on the wayside, which is like a footpath or a place where people walked rather than where seed was supposed to land, represented the word of God heard in the ears but never reaching the heart properly and never finding a place to actually go into the ground. A seed that falls on a rock really doesn't have a chance to grow, does it? And the seed that falls by the wayside falls on a heart that is totally unprepared to receive it. The wayside is not a place where seed can grow. It's not ready. It's not prepared. In this case, the seed falls on a road, is eaten by the birds, trampled by passers-by, blown away by the wind. And the devil does what he can to make sure that that person never gets to understand it. He takes it away from them as quickly as he can through distractions or other things. Satan, we saw last week, was the ultimate distractor. His first attack is to make sure that the person hearing the truth is unprepared for it. He wants them distracted. He wants them confused. He wants them inattentive. He wants them feeling tired and not paying attention. He'd rather you be weary on a Sunday morning so you don't hear what God wants you to hear. A seed sitting on the surface of a footpath is easy to take away. And this is the story of the gospel that has been proclaimed throughout the ages, that has been removed from people's hearts before it even has a chance to start growing. Which brings us to the second type of ground where the seed fell, and that was stony places. The seed that lands on stony ground is a person who gets excited about a message and even receives it with joy. But the stony ground is a ground that's not prepared. It's ground that has soil or some soil, but has rocks in it. So the seed lands on it and doesn't have depth. It grows quickly on stony ground. It has shallow soil, but has no chance of producing fruit because the plant doesn't get a chance to actually grow a root deep enough. So as soon as the sun hits, which is a figure of the temptation of the world, the initial joy with which it was received withers and dies. This is seed that has not been properly received in the heart. This is like someone who gets excited about a message about how much Jesus loves them and tries Jesus on for size, but when things get rough, remove him like a piece of clothing that doesn't fit well. From the point of view of salvation, neither heart represents a truly saved person. But the truth of the matter is that these two types of hearts can still exist even in believers today. I'm not saying that's the complete heart of that person, but there are areas within the heart that can be like that. So even believers today may find it difficult to grow because they have too much stony ground in their heart. What does Jesus teach is the true way to work out whether someone has really believed the message? Well, he says in more than one place that you shall know them by their fruits, not their roots. And this is the true indicator of our own hearts as well. You can know yourself by your fruits, the fruits of the Word of God in your life. So now we arrive at the problem of the thorns. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." And Jesus is good enough to give us the interpretation of this particular verse in verse 22. Of Matthew chapter 13. It says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Notice that. It becomes unfruitful. Luke also has and records something slightly different and adds something to it. He writes, "And that which fell among thorns," this is Luke 8:14, "are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." So one mentions being unfruitful, and Luke puts it in terms of not bringing fruit to perfection, which is essentially the same thing. Once again, we see a common theme among these first three types of ground. In the previous examples, the plant is only ever in a partial state. And in this portion, we see that the fruit is only in a partial state. The fruit starts to grow, but never ripens. This is the meaning of the phrase, bringing no fruit to perfection. The operative thing to take note of in this portion is that the seed was received, and maybe with some seriousness, but the thorns, or the weeds, which are other things which really occupy the person's heart, choke the truth, and so it doesn't become fruitful. The cares of this world, which means the things people worry about, the things people consume their time with, the things people focus on, and the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures, choke the seed's ability to produce fruit, which is what we're looking for, which is what God is looking for. Our generation probably has more problems in this area than any previous generation because of the wealth that we have. There are so many cares that people have in our modern day. Money is often at the forefront of those cares. The sound of God's voice, unfortunately, for many people, becomes very, very distant. It becomes like a distant echo because of the many loud voices calling for our attention each and every day. Things that are meant to make our lives more productive often make our lives more complicated. You know, our technology is as wonderful as it is, demands our constant attention. And what we often believe frees us actually manages to imprison us. People often lose themselves in the hustle and the bustle, trying to get ahead, but never, ever getting there. And they believe that the next thing that they can get, or the next thing they can buy, or the next thing they can take upon themselves will make them a better person or will free them. But oftentimes it just complicates your life even more. There is a whole lot of emptiness in this world, and people looking to fill up their lives with things that just bring more emptiness. The world seeks to fix a hole that they have, often by digging more holes at a faster and faster rate. So when the seed of the gospel or some other truth from the word of God arrives, it is added as as another piece of furniture in a house that's full of furniture. Ever seen those shows that have people who are hoarders, and they have things stacked from top to, you know, from the bottom to the ceiling, and stuff that you would look at and say, why they even got that in their lives? Well, that's a bit like people living in modern societies. They fill their lives, if their heart is like a house, it's filled with many, many things that they will never let go of, and they just keep hoarding and hoarding and hoarding. And when the word of God arrives and the truth of God arrives in that front door or through that front door, it's simply added as another piece of furniture among all the other furniture and all the other things in a very, very crowded heart. The fruit never has a chance to mature and make a difference because it doesn't have room to grow. Let me ask you this morning, how many cares and concerns do you have in your life? Do those cares and concerns consume so much of your attention and your time that they crowd out the word of God in your heart? Do we say that we believe the truth of the Bible, but never, ever really give it a chance to grow and bear fruit in our lives? Because as soon as we're finished from one thing, we jump to something else because there are so many things we have to do. Do we have too many weeds and thorns that crowd out the truth in our lives? This is a warning about this type of soil. And this danger is too real in our day. Life, if you go back 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years, by all accounts, seem to be a lot simpler than our lives today. But the more we have, the more we want, the more we add, and the less room there is for the word of God to actually take effect. You see, seed, once planted, needs time to grow. It needs space. For those of you who've done gardening, you can't plant a seed in the middle of a weed, in the middle of a patch of weeds. It doesn't really get to grow. Unfortunately, this is the picture of many people's lives. And unfortunately, money is often the very thing that crowds out the word of God in their life. In fact, they love money so much and they're consumed by it so much, or they worry about it so much, or they focus on it so much, that the word of God never gets a chance to grow and bear fruit. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So remember, when you hear the word of God, when you read the word of God, give it the space that it needs to grow. Give it the time that it needs to grow. Seeds don't spring up overnight. We may live in a culture that wants everything immediately, but the word of God needs time to grow in you. It needs a place to grow in you. So give it the space. Give it the time. Give it the attention that it needs. Digest the word of God. Meditate on the word of God, and it will produce fruit in your life. Get rid of the things that you don't need, the things that are consuming your time that ultimately won't bear fruit. It's a good opportunity for us to review where we spend our time and where our attention is. Which brings us to the seed that fell on good ground. In Matthew 13:8 it says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. There's your operative word. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And Jesus gives us once again the interpretation of that verse in Matthew 13:23. It says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Luke describes it in this way in his parallel passage in Luke 8:15. He writes, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I love the way that's actually worded. So those who have received the word with an honest and good heart have heard and the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So the good ground is the honest and good heart that receives the word of God, understands it, keeps it, holds on to it, protects it, and brings forth fruit to perfection through patience. What are these? Well, an honest and good heart is a heart that realizes that it's actually barren. It needs to be cultivated. It's open to be cultivated. It needs good seed and the care of a wise and caring gardener. An honest heart realizes that it is ground that is wild and uncultivated, that it is tainted with sin and desperately wicked. In contrast, it sees the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Because of its position, because it recognizes its position, its real self, a good heart humbles itself before God and it seeks mercy. And God gives that mercy and he gives grace above that mercy. The word of the gospel is kept once it's received. like a precious jewel. It's treasured. It's protected. And that word is given the time and the space to produce fruit, which in turn glorifies God. So let me ask you this morning, what's your heart like today? We've seen four different types of soil. What is the landscape of your heart? What does it look like? Are you saved? Are you certain? Are you struggling to understand the word of God? Are you too caught up with the cares of this world? Listen carefully to what the Lord may be saying to you, because how you hear will ultimately determine what you do with it, and will ultimately reveal to you what type of heart you have. Where are you in your life this morning? Does your heart contain some good ground, ready to receive God's precious truth? No man has a heart that is 100% perfect, but do you have a space for the word of God that it might begin to bear fruit in your life? Jesus says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Understand what that means this morning. With the attention you give the word of God is what you're going to get back from it. The way you hear the word of God, the thing you do with it, what you do with it is going to be measured back to you. If you treat the word of God and the truth with disdain and don't have a place for it in your heart, then that's exactly what you'll get back. Nothing. But if you treasure the word of God, you honor the word of God, and you want to have it change your life, then you will have that measured back to you. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day refused to listen to him because there was no room in their heart for the truth. Ultimately, they failed to produce fruit because they failed to believe. These are the ones that Jesus was speaking about as the ones who seemeth to have. In the end, they really had nothing. To the people around them, they may have looked to be religious people and people that had God in their life, but ultimately they didn't have anything because there was no real room in their heart for God and for his truth. And so therefore, the word of God didn't really change their heart at all. Their hearts were not in a state to receive God's word. The seed had no good soil to grow in. But when a person has that room for that gospel, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it means the Lord has found soil in that heart, good soil, that's ready to receive his truth in their life. And God plants or begins planting a new garden in the heart of that person. The word of God goes into the heart where the soil is ready, and as a result, the seed grows into a plant, and the first fruit that grows is the fruit of salvation. The first tree that brings life is the beginning work of landscaping that the Lord is doing in a person's life. Even as a believer, work is not finished yet. It's only just begun. In our hearts, God starts with that first tree, which brings salvation once it bears fruit. And then God says, okay, time for more work now. Let's work on this patch of ground. Let's work on this patch of ground. Let's plant some things over here and let's plant some things over there. If you're a believer this morning, if you're saved, God hasn't finished working with you or on you yet. There are still rocky areas in your life, hard areas, maybe overgrown areas with weeds that need to be cleared. And sometimes the clearing of the weeds is not a nice thing. Sometimes the digging up of the ground with all the rocks and removing of those can be a difficult thing. But God wants to create a beautiful garden in your life. You are that garden. And God is the ultimate husbandman, the ultimate farmer, the ultimate gardener. And this is how we grow as Christians, by having God in our lives and allowing him to work on our hearts. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 for a moment. And I want to bring you back to the very beginning where God planted a garden, because this is a picture of what he does in our life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and look, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden." Right in the middle of the garden was the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. If you are saved this morning, then God has begun planting a garden in you. And he planted it via his word. The Son of God has planted a seed in your life, and it has already borne fruit to salvation. The tree of life that existed in the beginning is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in your heart. And he lives in your heart and is planting more seed to bear more fruit as time goes on. You, according to the Bible, are a new creation in Christ. The tree of life is him who died on a tree and became the tree of life when he rose again from that grave. And he, according to the Bible here, that tree of life is in the midst, right in the middle of that garden, and everything else revolves around that. And that's what Jesus is supposed to be in our lives. He's meant to be in the midst, in the middle of this garden. And he is the one we constantly have that gives life. Jesus, according to the Bible, lives in our heart. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A new garden, a new creation. Did you know that when mankind fell in that garden, in the original garden in Eden, God actually forbade them access back to the tree of life? The Bible says that he kicked them out of the garden and he put a flaming sword and angels to stop them from coming back in and getting access to that tree of life. Why? Well, he didn't want them living forever in a fallen state and away from him. God forbade them from having access to that tree, which was still in the middle of the garden. Mankind was created an immortal being, but sin brought death into the world, and we became cut off from the living God because of our sin. Now, eternal life is, God made us eternal beings, but being an eternal being is a fantastic thing if you have eternal life, but the alternative is the terrible option, eternal death. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son into the world to rescue sinners and make them a brand new creation. When Christ saves a person, he plants that seed of the gospel within their heart, and your heart is now a picture of Eden. If there is a small patch of good soil, an honest heart, willing to receive the seed of the word of God, and the very first tree and the very first fruit that is born is your salvation. Salvation in Jesus Christ, who is pictured by the tree of life. We then have a job to do. God then has us in this garden, and like Adam, we're called to keep and tend it. To keep and to tend it. Just as we've been called to keep the word of God in our hearts. This is what the Lord has called us to do. And if we keep the word of God, and if we treasure it, and if we allow God to keep working in our lives and in our hearts through the word of God, then God brings the increase because he's the farmer. He's the guy who's doing the work. He is the one. Luke 8:15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." It's about keeping the word of God. Just like Adam was called to keep the garden, we're called to keep the word of God. Luke 11:28 says, "But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The believer's task is similar to that which Adam had. We should be aware of that. And just to complete this image that God has planted Eden once again within our lives, he speaks of in that last verse that I read in Genesis chapter 2 about a river. In verse 10 it says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads." Yeah, a river of life came from the midst of Eden, came out of Eden and watered the whole garden, north, south, east and west. Well, what does this have to do with Jesus being the gardener and Jesus being the picture of the tree of life in our heart, growing in our heart? Well, have a look. Turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 37 for a moment. Because every garden needs water to grow. We've had some good water here in Melbourne over the last day or two. Everything looks nice and green at the moment. Normally during summer things dry up a bit, but we're getting some good rain at the moment. But have a look at John chapter 7, verse 37. It says in there, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Just get that for a moment. Jesus says, if any man believes in him, from him, just like Eden, rivers of water are going to flow out. Interesting picture, isn't it? And look at how he describes it and how he explains it in verse 39 of John chapter 7. He says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." When Eden is planted in the heart, from it, from that place, flows life-giving water so that the rest of your heart can be changed and can grow as well. And that is the Holy Spirit that God puts in our hearts, that seals us. Look at the picture. The seed is the word, the sower and the tree is of life is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the water that flows, that feeds the actual seed that it can grow. And the husbandman, the farmer, the ultimate gardener is God the Father himself. What an amazing picture that you have inside you. The idea that God had when he put Adam and Eve in a garden that he planted, mind you, was that that garden would eventually grow and grow and grow and continue to fill the entire earth. And that's what he wants for your life. He wants not just a portion of your heart. He wants all of your heart. What he has begun in you, the Bible says he will continue and complete. But we can choose to reject that growth. But God wants your heart completely. God wants your heart. God wants Eden within you to grow, to cover every area of your life, to cover the whole heart. And that's the reason that God puts his Holy Spirit within us, that eventually every corner of my life will be transformed by the Word of God, will be watered, nurtured by his Spirit. And with great care and love, God the Father will bring the increase so that more and more fruit will give him the glory and glorify him. This is the gospel in the proverbial nutshell. We are born again, and the tree of life planted first by the Word of God, who is our tree of life. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of seed that goes off or dies, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If the Word of God has found a place in your heart that it can grow, and the seed that the tree of life has been planted once again in you, then it will live and abide within you forever, and you will live and abide forever in him. But as I've said, that's salvation. But God wants us to grow now. God wants us to keep and tend this garden that he has planted. He wants us to continue to allow him to work in our lives. So you see, our hearts are landscaped with many different terrains. The Lord may have found a beautiful patch of ground to begin the planting, but he wants to extend this garden to cover every corner of your heart. But some parts might have concrete and broken rocks and thorns and thistles and weeds, and they need to be removed, my brothers and sisters. And that's why you need to stay in the Word of God. You need to continue to listen to what he has for you. How you hear is going to determine what ends up happening with that seed. These areas need to be worked on by the Word of God. The Word of God, amazingly, is able to break hard ground. That's why the law is there. You see, where there's too much rock, you need to take out a sledgehammer and break the rock and remove the rock. And that's what the law actually does. The law in the Word of God breaks the hard heart and softens the ground so that the seed can penetrate. And what's the seed? The gospel. That Jesus loves you and he has come to rescue you from your sin, that he died for you. But if the heart is too hard, then the seed has no place to penetrate. That's what the law does. People ask often, what purpose is the law now? That's exactly the purpose. The law breaks the hard heart so that the seed can penetrate that soil. Sometimes you and me need to be broken in some places so that the seed can penetrate. Sometimes those thorns and thistles need to be removed. That's what the Word of God does. It tells us time to clear up that patch, and he opens up our eyes to that truth. The question is whether we will say yes, go ahead and remove it. But turn with me, just to close up, to John chapter 15, verse 1. Because Jesus explains exactly who he is and how it relates to us. The parable of the sower is really the picture of Jesus Christ and his precious truths and how people respond to that truth, whether they get saved, whether they don't, and then whether they listen and grow or whether they don't. So in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Notice again, the all important thing is the fruit. If you have borne any fruit, the first fruit is salvation. And if you have borne that fruit in your life, you will never be taken away. But God purges you, which means takes away all the stuff that's not meant to be there, so that you can bring forth more fruit. That's why he keeps planting more and more in you. Verse 3 in John 15 says, "Now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." Look at that. So the word of God has a cleaning effect on a person's heart. But the question is whether Jesus is really planted there. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." No, we can't be saved without him. He is the only way to God. He is the only means of salvation. He is the one and only. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything. Not from an eternal perspective. You can do plenty of things in the world, but without him, you cannot be saved. And you can't start this journey back with God, because unless he is in your heart, unless he is abiding, living within you, then nothing else can really happen. He has to bear that fruit within you. Verse 6 says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Remember I said to you at the beginning of this message, what do farmers do with seeds they plant that never produce fruit? The only real thing you can do with that is to burn it, because you don't want it spreading around. If it's a tree that's not going to bear fruit, it's pointless. God wants to bear fruit through you. That's why verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." My words. "You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified." How is God glorified? "That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Unless you're bearing fruit for God, unless you're born again first and saved by the blood of Jesus, unless he is living within your heart, you can't bear fruit. And the Bible says you can say you abide in Jesus, you can say you're attached to him, but ultimately you're not. And the Bible says that those branches are cut away and burned. So this morning, the most important question you can have answered is actually, am I in Christ? And more importantly, is he in me? Is he that tree of life that is growing within me? Am I open to God's word bearing fruit in my life? Where are you today? What condition is your heart in? Do you have areas in your life that you will not allow God to come into? Open those doors. Let God into those places. Let the word of God penetrate that ground and let it do its job. God wants all of your heart, not a small piece. Jesus wants to walk together with you in that picture-perfect garden that is evidence of a true farmer, a true gardener. The Lord is the best at planting and the best at preparing the ground for the seeds to be planted. Herein is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. This is our calling. Let's continue to bear fruit for the Lord in our lives. God bless you all. I hope you have an awesome week. And remember always, allow the Word of God to work in your life for His glory. God bless you all.